Hey, what's up, guys? It's Michael from The Honest Youth Pastor, back with another sermon review. Today, we are going to be looking at Pastor David Crank preach. He's from Faith Church, and the sermon is called The Domino Effect. This particular sermon was preached on Palm Sunday. It was uploaded on March 29th, and if you want to view this whole sermon outside of my commentary all by itself, the link is in the description below, as always. Before we start, two things I need to tell you. One, these sermon reviews, in case this is your first one, these are for educational purposes, right? They're to help us discern, as we listen to all sorts of different pastors, what good preaching versus bad preaching looks like. And what I mean by good preaching versus bad preaching is not about the pastor in particular, though we are using them as an example, but what are the things that we need to be listening for? What are the good things? What are the red flags? Like, how are we looking at that? Now, that being said, moves me on to my second thing. Some of you guys requested we have more of like a checklist or a rubric, right? So here's a really, really rough one. Three things that we're going to be looking for in all of these sermon reviews going forward. The first one is, do they open the Bible and read it? Now, I know that's very bottom shelf, but we're looking for that because some of them barely do that. So do they open the Bible and read it? The second thing, do they mention the gospel? And I'm not just talking about, do they say the name of Jesus? Do they talk about his life, death, resurrection? I'm talking about the implications of that. What does that look like? Specifically, we're looking for words like repentance, belief, discipleship, following. That doesn't necessarily have to be all those words. Repentance would be a nice word to hear. But any like, at least we need to know what their view of the atonement is, right? How does that work? So that's the second thing we're looking for. The third thing we're looking for, and maybe sort of wraps the two together as one, but do they exegete the text? Do they look at the context and the culture and the word usage? And do they teach those things in order to apply it to modern day believers, right? Because one of the jobs of a pastor is to teach. He's supposed to reprove, exhort, rebuke, as he does that, using the Bible. And so do they do that? Do they teach us anything? Are we reproved? Are we exhorted? Are we rebuked as that happens, right? Because that's like one of the reasons for the Sunday morning gathering. So today we're going to jump right in to this sermon by David. Let's get into it. Now.
It is Palm Sunday, and this is the beginning of Holy Week. Today, everybody shout today.
Today,
today is the day that Jesus was celebrated, that he walked down those beautiful streets, and they were throwing palm trees everywhere. Not trees, but leaves. I mean, y'all know, you don't want trees being chucked at you. And they were celebrating him. But then, just a few short days later, by Friday, they had a thing called cancel culture, and they canceled them. They said, no way, we're actually going to crucify this God. And so this is the week that I'm so glad that you came to church, because it certainly should be celebrated, because Jesus is the only way and the only one who could have lived for you, died for you, and resurrected himself for you. It's going to be a special week at Faith Church. Go ahead. So good. I'm excited. It's Good Friday. We're going to have services here in West Palm and Royal Palm and at all of our campuses, and then Easter, of course. We know Good Friday is a church family. We always celebrate Good Friday because everybody goes to church on Easter, but people that really love Jesus go and say, hey, we're going to celebrate, commemorate, slow down, take time to remember that this is when Jesus died for us. Think about that. Think about how he was tortured and mutilated. It was just unbelievable. And we must never, ever think, well, it's just too busy or it's just about the bunny. I'm all about chocolate Easter bunnies. But how many of y'all know it's not about that? Let's just thank God for chocolate Easter bunnies. Thank you, Lord. But I know that Jesus is the reason for the season. One more time, give it up for Jesus.
Okay, so a couple things just to start off with here. We've talked about it before. In fact, I try to mention it in every sermon review, but there's different ways to start sermons. There's different methods in order to do that, right? Methodologies. Some people start with scripture, some people start with stories, some people start with, basically he started with announcements, right? The idea is some sort of opening. What are we looking for? Now, he mentioned twice the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, sort of talked about a little bit in that second part where he talked about it, where he was mutilated and bloodied. Doesn't mention why I will give you sort of a spoiler. He gets to it and does mention sin. So we'll kind of dive a little bit more into that in a minute. But I want you to see kind of how it starts, right? That's going to let you know kind of what's going on. Now, there is one thing, and you might not have picked it up. It gets a lot stronger later on in the sermon review. But he almost made the distinction of Christians versus like super Christians. And I don't think he's doing it on purpose. Or even in say that he believes that. But the idea here was that everybody comes on Sunday, only the real Christians come on Good Friday, which sets this precedent of like this almost, like I said, it's just tiptoeing near it, but this works-based, hey, the real Christians come on Good Friday. Now, again, do Christians want to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Of course, like that is key to our faith. Do we want to add undue burdens on people of saying, look, I can't make it, but now I feel like I have to? We'll talk about that a little bit later as well. So anyway, just that's the opener. And I just to kind of get you oriented into what we're listening for, right? What are we listening for? We're listening for texts to be talked about. We're listening for the gospel to be proclaimed. We're listening for the explanation and study of the word to be taught. Those are the three things we're looking for.
I like that video because it was basically a domino effect that one domino triggers the next domino. Like all you have to do is say something stupid at home, maybe to your husband or wife, and how many of y'all know a domino effect happens? It's quiet in Florida. Let's try that again. At traffic. Anybody ever done something in traffic and it was a domino effect? Now you can't do that because the back of your car says Faith Church. Come on, somebody. I mean, everybody, get your car tagged and you'll have 1 week. You can tell all your friends, I actually lived like sanctified for 1 week. Why? Because it says faithchurch.com on the back of my car, tagging cars. So the domino effect is like this. When Jesus realized that Adam and Eve had made a mistake in a garden with some trees, they made a mistake. He had to have the second Adam come, which was Jesus. He decides, I'm going to actually put on an earth suit. Jesus always was. It's not like, well, we invented him to like solve mankind's problem. No. God, we believe in one God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. Our Holy Father, our Blessed Holy Spirit, Jesus. It's one God. But Jesus said, I'm going to put on an earth suit and come down and live a spotless, sin-free life for 33 years, and I'm going to die for not everyone's sins. I want you to just feel it, all campuses today. He's dying for your sins. Go ahead and take your right hand, put it on your heart for a second, and say, he died for me. Come on, say it like you had breakfast. He died for me. So now, Palm Sunday, let's dig.
Okay, so before we get into the main text, which is what he's about to go to talk about Palm Sunday, there's a few things there, and I'll talk, like I said, we'll expand these ideas out a little bit later in the sermon as we go, because I want to make sure this is a fairly condensed sermon review, so it's not like 2 hours long. But there's a lot there that he just said, right? So one, he talked about Christ's preeminence, preeminence being forever wasn't created, right? He talks about that. And then he talks about the incarnation, and then he talks about the Trinity. All three of those things are like really, really big theological things, right? All of which, at the very least, I would say, hey, if you're interested in more of these, see our website. It kind of is broke down a little bit more, right? Just to give people like a direction to go to so that if they have questions about that, we live in the internet age, right? The very fact that we're doing what we're doing right now, that you're watching this video, is just amazing. One, that you're watching it, but two, that like we have the ability to do this. So like as pastors, we need to just know that, right? I mean, we should probably be citing the scriptures about Christ's preeminence, about the Trinity, about the incarnation, so people know where that's anchored in scripture. But at the very least, we can say, hey, these are like really big concepts that we're not going to unpack today, but go to the website. Check it out. We have like videos and information and study guides for you on that because these are key Christian doctrines. Okay. So they need to at least have a direction to go to look at these. But often what we do, and this is the whole point I posited, often what we do as pastors is we throw a bunch of information out at the congregation, either one, assuming that they know what we're talking about, or two, to sound smarter than we are, right? And I don't think, like, the second one, I don't think you're purposely going up there being like, look at my theological words that I'm throwing out to you. But sometimes, without explaining it to people, that kind of comes off that way. So we just need to be aware of that, which is why I say that preaching expositionally through scripture is the best way to do it. Verse by verse, it keeps you on track. It helps you understand the context, the culture. It helps you understand the writer's initial intent. It helps us understand how it can be applied today. Like, you can't mess up if you're preaching through a scripture. Well, you can mess up if you're preaching through a scripture, but it's harder to do. It's more noticeable. Case in point, here we go.
Dig deeper into this. What is Palm Sunday? We certainly realize the text is in Matthew 21. Verse 1. Let's read it. It says that when they came near Jerusalem, they reached Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent out two disciples ahead of them, saying to them, go into the village, the opposite of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Untie. Everybody shout, untie them. Untie them and bring them to me. I want to break this down and say right now.
So he's going to break this down and tell us what the importance of the donkey is, right? What does that look like? Also, the importance of the fact that, like, Jesus tells them exactly what to tell the people that are going to probably inevitably ask them, why are you taking the donkeys, right? So he's going to break that down and explain this context to us, right? That's what he's going to do. Let's see.
Right now, untie yourself from whatever is tying you up that is keeping you from reaching people that are far from Jesus.
That is not what he did. In fact, what he did is, and in case you don't know this word, because I don't want to throw a theological word out at you or a church word out at you and you not understand what it is, but you do need to know the term eisegesis, which is the most basic definition is taking scripture, in our case, specifically scripture, and then reading ourselves into the scripture instead of reading things out of the scripture. And by what I mean by read out things is understand the culture, the context, why is... like, there's a reason that Matthew is saying the things that he's saying and the way that he's saying them. So why is that? Versus eisegesis, which is reading ourselves into it, which is like just applying ourselves in any twisted way we can, which David says you should untie yourself from the excuses of not telling people about Jesus, which is literally the only thing that connects those two thoughts is something being tied to something else. That is the only, like, that is, it's the rope bridge that you're hoping doesn't break as you cross over. This is, I just want you to see what he did. Okay. It's such a flimsy connection and not at all about what the verses in Matthew are, but keep in mind what that looks like. Because, unfortunately, we're going to see it again, and I want you to be able to recognize it.
Because at some point in your life, in my life, there's going to be this domino effect that happens called death for people. Now, everybody's scared to death now. Last night, I walked into a place, and there was a restaurant. There must have been, you know, we're in Florida, so it's like COVID doesn't exist down here, you know. And so there's probably, honestly, there's no social distance anywhere. But this woman, as I'm standing in line, she goes, please put your mask over your nose. But then what I said, okay, I'm totally fine. But I said, help me, teach me. Teach me, how is it that if I go 2 feet over and I sit there, I can take my mask off? She couldn't answer that. Because you can't answer that. Why do I have to get on a plane? I will today to fly to St. Louis and say, you get on a plane, you have to wear the mask. And everybody's mad, everybody's upset. But as soon as you sit down, if you're drinking water, Corona says, no, I won't bug you while you're drinking water. I won't bug you. Does it make sense to anybody? And so right now, everybody's scared and they're afraid that something is going to kill them. Something is going to kill you. At some point in your life, you're going to die. The bigger question should be, what are you living your life for? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you said, God, I'm going to untie myself from my pride? Come on, give God praise today. I'm going to untie myself from my agenda. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to tag my car if necessary because God needs something of a vehicle.
All right, so I just want to unpack the irony of what we just heard. So he said you need to make sure you're humble and you untie yourself from your pride and untie yourself from your agenda. And then he went on a tirade about masks and COVID. And then his conversation with the lady in the grocery store about him having it down under his nose. Now, all of that to say this, I could care less about your opinion about any of this stuff around COVID. Okay, that's not the point at all. The idea is that if you know something like that is going to be divisive, which regardless, again, who cares which side you're on? If you know something like that is going to be divisive, this comes back to the same theory that I've talked about before of, is a story you're telling distracting from the sermon or is it adding to the sermon? Does it get people's mind off of the text or does it help explain the text, right? That's what we're looking for in stories and examples. That's what we're looking for. Now, in his particular example, he was talking about fear. So in that particular example, he uses the COVID situation and he ties that to that. However, that doesn't go to explain the text that we just read at all. Again, except for that really loose tie of tied to fear or tied to excuses or tied to whatever. You could literally put tied to anything behind it and then he could connect it to this text in Matthew, which is just ridiculous. And then he does this very same thing he says not to do. So he says you need to untie yourself from your pride and you need to untie yourself from your agenda. Now again, the way that he tells the story of him talking to this complete stranger, I would say that he was a little prideful there. Also, he obviously has a pretty strong opinion on this whole situation, which again, who cares what side you're on, but he has an agenda. That's my whole point here. Okay. So when you're talking as a pastor in front of people, and he'll mention here in a minute, there's 20,000 people that attend Faith Life Church or Faith Church, or I'm not sure what it's called. Faith Church. So when you have that many people, like, yeah, you need to preach the gospel. You need to get the point across. Yes, you're going to offend some people, but you have to ask the question, am I unnecessarily offending people? Like, if I'm offending them, is it for the right reason? Is it for the gospel, right? Or is it for something that's just divisive that like isn't important to what we're talking about today? Okay. I would argue that he could have used, well, one, I would argue that he could have actually stayed on the point of the text, but that's beside the point at this moment. That he could use another example to talk about fear in something and freedom in Christ that was less divisive and got the point across, right? You have to be mindful of that as a pastor. Yeah, I think that's all. Let's keep going.
He needed a colt. He needed a donkey. Your car is just that. Your life is just that. You have to untie yourself from whatever is distracting you and say, God, really? You really did die for me. Now, everybody's going to come to church next week. 82% of all people are likely to come to church. This is a true stat.
So, real quick, not going to linger on this. Pastors, if you use stats, just be consistent and do the thing that you would want people to do if they're recording stats to you, which is provide where that stat came from, how old that stat is, and where people can go to find that exact stat. Like, I understand that most of the time, pastors don't preach sermons like research papers, and that's fine. You shouldn't. But you should at least be able to have references for people that are going to double check you. People have the internet now. People, or probably half of them, are watching this online anyway and could open a tab easily and go find that study. I didn't do it because that's not the point. I'm not here to berate him on how old it is or if it's accurate. The point is, bypass all of that and just tell them where you got it from, how old it is, and where, you know, what, who did the study.
82% of all people are likely to come to church if you invite them this Easter. I don't know. Even in COVID? Yeah. People are still living their lives. More than anything, you know what people really want to hear the words? They really want to hear these words. Everything's going to be okay. That's why I like that song this weekend at all campuses. We were singing that Alicia Keys tune, Everything's Gonna Be All Right. I'm here to tell you that everything is gonna be all right because none of this.
I'm not sure why they were singing Everything's Gonna Be All Right by Alicia Keys in church. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's my personal opinion. It has nothing to do with the sermon review. My apologies.
Took God by surprise. Last year when we were all in a government lockdown, sit down, shut up, lockdown, no Easter, no Good Friday, everybody, you're locked up. What was happening there? There was a lot of stuff. We talked about that on Tuesday. Intelligent people understand what was happening, but I'm here.
So I don't want to belabor this point at all, but he does. He talks about this a lot through the sermon. But again, he's creating unnecessary division. Because he just said, you know, we were in a lockdown. Accurate fact. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And then he said, and if we talked about it last Tuesday, and intelligent people know why. And I know it's like a real quick sentence. And I know like it's just kind of whatever might fly past your ears and you not catch it. But somebody caught it. And they're like, okay, hold on. So you're saying I'm stupid? Now again, if you're offending people with the gospel, the fact that they're sinners in need of a savior, which is this whole week of Palm Sunday, right? Jesus' triumphal entry. Then we go through the whole week. We talk about Good Friday and the cross and why the cross is there, right? Because you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We all need saved from the wrath of God that's coming our direction because we are sinners in a rightful path of that wrath. But Jesus steps in, takes the wrath for us, trades us, gives us his righteousness. He takes our wrath. We now have new life in Christ. There's a whole lot that comes after that in regards to the Holy Spirit and sanctification and life in Christ. And there's a lot more than that. But that, like, if you get offended by the fact that you're a sinner that needs saved, fine. Like, let's talk about that a little bit. You can be offended by that. You should. Like, your sinful nature is going to fight being told that. But there's other things that you're going to be offended by that, like they're lesser things. Like if I'm going to offend you, it's going to be because I talk about the gospel to you, not because I have a different position on regulations, right? We just have to just be mindful of that, of calling people like, whether you agree with them or not, right? Calling them stupid for no, anyway, let's just keep going.
I'm here to tell you that you must really understand that nothing really changed from then till now. Why now are we free? We were always free because he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Live your life free. Live your life bold. Enjoy your life, not just when the government says you can. Live it because God said you can. Give him praise today.
One of the ways you can tell if something is biblical, and this isn't a great litmus test for it by any means, but it is a way that it's helpful, is that if a pastor preaches something or says something, in this case he's not preaching anything but says something, would it also apply to one of our brothers and sisters in a country where Christianity is persecuted, right? Would that fly in North Korea? Would that fly in China? Would that fly in Guatemala? Like, would that statement fly? Or would a Christian in those countries be like, well, I'm free in Christ, but I'm free from my sin to live a life for Christ as an example to those, right? Like, how would they respond to that? That's my question. And that's a good test, not the ultimate test, but a good test to see, is that a true for all Christian statement, or is that a your opinion statement?
Thank you, sir, for standing up. Got one brave black guy in the back going, preach it. I like that guy. So Jesus said, untie yourself. Untie yourself from all that fear.
He did not say untie yourself. Do you see? He's literally, and this is what enrages me about certain pastors. You are putting words in Jesus' mouth that are not there. That is not what the text says. That is not what the text says. And at this point, if I'm sitting here in this congregation, we're only 8 minutes into the sermon, I'm getting up and I'm leaving. I'm just telling you right now, he clearly does not know what he's saying.
Here, our city, Ferguson, Weldon, untie yourself, Royal Palms. I am untying myself from all that mess. And he said, bring him to me, a vehicle. Verse 3 says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall reply, the Lord needs them. And they will let you go without delay. So in other words, God said, hey, I need this vehicle. And that's why I'm excited about everybody tagging their vehicles. Just for once this week in your life, allow God to use your donkey. Maybe he'll give you a better donkey. Spray that car and drive through town and say, hey, hang on, the Lord needs that, because St. Louis County and Palm Beach County needs Faith Church to step up and tell everybody everywhere, everything's gonna be all right. They mask you up, lock you down, and get you through a spirit of fear. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing. So you hear it over and over and over, that a mask is gonna save you, a mask is gonna save you. And I'm not here to preach anti-mask, that's not the topic of my sermon. It's just kind of funny to me that everybody thinks that that's gonna save them. And most of the doctors at my church tell me, whatever you do, get that off as soon as possible, because you're gonna have some respiratory infections, and whatever you do, quit wearing the stupid mask over and over, because there's so much bacteria in there, you're gonna kill yourself. People are like, doctor's been wearing them for a year, they're disposable. Put a clean one on, homie. That's why it smells funky. Come on, somebody help me right now. If you smell your mask, you might need a new one.
Now, I said before I unpaused it that I would get up and leave. I wouldn't. I've sat through many a horrible sermon before. But this is kind of the turning point where we just kind of go off the deep end and it just keeps getting deep. We're going to obviously finish the sermon review because it's called the unedited sermon review. But just know that it doesn't get much better. Now, the one thing that we can learn from, really quickly, from what he just said, was that pastors do need to call out things that take worship away from Jesus. So, something that he kind of poked at, though I think could have been done better, but one of the things that he poked at that is important is the fact that sometimes people do put their trust in things, man-made things in the world, to save them or to take care of them, when ultimately it shows that they don't believe in the sovereignty of God to take care of all things for them. So it's good to push on that. So basically, this is how I would word it. Look, if you are scared to death and you think that ultimately what is going to take care of you is a mask or a vaccine, then I would say you're putting your hope in the wrong thing. Okay? Are those things helpful? Are those things, have they been shown to be fairly helpful to at least preventing or slowing things down? Look, you can find a study on either side. But the point is this: if you're putting all your hope in this and you find yourself being concerned and worried and anxious, it should at least show you that your trust in Jesus is less than it should be. Like, you should be at least confident that he has this in control, that he is over all things, that it's not that you, like, if you get sick, like, he knew that. Okay, he knew that was going to happen. It's not a surprise to him. So there is a way to approach this in a way that is helpful in pointing out maybe you're making this thing an idol, and call people to repentance and back to Jesus. So there is a place for that. But again, it's important and very imperative in how you word that and why you're addressing it, right? Is it because you're just perturbed about something that's going on in society? Or is it because you found it in the scripture, and so you're teaching the scriptures? This is not from the scripture at all. It's quite apparent that he's perturbed about it, so that's why he's talking about it. Let's keep going.
Verse 5 says, say to the daughter of Zion and inhabitants of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Look at this. Lowly riding on a donkey. Lowly riding on a donkey, a beast of burden. Lowly. God could have came back on Air Force One. He could have came back on a white stallion. He could have came back on a horse that was gated. Instead, he said, I want something with big ears and bad confirmation, but it's a beast of burden. I'm actually going to lower myself. I'm going to, listen to this word, humble myself.
Okay, so there's a couple things here, and this is where you would, if you don't have a Bible open, and I wanted to double check so I didn't misspeak here, but if you didn't have a Bible open, or the scripture maybe isn't on the screen, or you're just not exegeting the text correctly as far as bringing it out and showing what it's about, you would miss entirely, which he doesn't point out at all, which I think is incredibly wrong for him to do. But he deliberately doesn't mention the fact that within the text, Matthew is quoting a prophecy. Matthew's written primarily to a Jewish audience. Matthew uses a lot of prophecies that have been talked about in the Old Testament in order to point his readers to Jesus as the fulfillment of these prophecies. Verse 5? Yeah, verse 5 specifically is one of those times that he does that. David doesn't even mention that, which is, again, why mentioning why they go to get the donkey for. Like, what's the importance of that? And in case you totally missed that, Matthew gives you, like, a cliff note version where he goes, oh, it's to fulfill this prophecy, in case you missed it. Like, that's what it's for. David doesn't talk about it. Talks about being lowly and humble. Totally, I'd say he totally misses the point. Like, now, let me say this as kindly as I can. There are some pastors that literally don't do any study. I don't know if David did or not. I don't know David's study habits. But there are some people that say, okay, it's Palm Sunday. We're going to check that off the list. We'll read that Palm Sunday text. Good, great, awesome. They'll do the same thing for Easter. Right, for transparency's sake, I'm recording this before Easter, so I don't know what his Easter sermon looks like, but I would assume that some pastors in the United States will read some text out of the gospel about the resurrection to check it off a box, but they won't explain it. And you need to pay attention to that. This is why you take a Bible to church and open it up, so that when you're reading through it, like, you visually say, that's like offset for a reason. I wonder why. That's why.
Many times we don't share our faith with other people because, why? Our pride. I don't want people to think I'm one of those Jesus people. I don't want them to think I'm weird. Chances are they already think that. Let's let them know what we're crazy about. Let's let them know what we're a fan about. Let's let them know that we are radically saved. That, come on, St. Louis, we're excited, RPC, because Jesus is the answer for the world. A mask isn't gonna save you. A vaccination isn't gonna save you. Jesus died 2,000 years ago and was crucified. And he said with long life, he would satisfy you and show you his salvation. Come on, somebody give him praise today. Oh, yeah. Oh, I like Palm Sunday. Feels good to me. Especially in Florida is where I need to be. But I heard it's 85, so I'm coming back to you in the loo. Come on, somebody help me right now. Verse 6. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. When Jesus gives you direction, just do it. What did he say to do? He said, he that winneth souls is wise. Go into the, check this out. Go into the highways and byways. Anybody know the rest of this? And compel them. Well, how would you go on the highway? Your car. So proud of you at all campuses today. Getting your car all tagged up. Why? Because those cars are going to the highway. And people are like, a very important official, corporate executive committed suicide this week in St. Louis, all over the news there. They said it was not because he had corona, because he didn't, but it was a result of corona. Because you understand that people have been under so much pressure for so long. Being a pastor of a 20,000-member church, I hear stories of people who say, mom's at the nursing home, and she hasn't seen us for a year, and she just said, can they just kill me? I just want to die. I would rather die out there than die in here. The issue is that people right now are looking for a sign. They're looking for hope. And the Bible said that we are the light of the world. And what would Jesus want on this Palm Sunday? Everybody celebrated him on Palm Sunday, but during Holy Week, somehow between then and Friday, they shouted, crucify him. Culture is confused. It's a termite in a yo-yo.
Okay, so there's a lot here. First, he uses one of Jesus' parables completely out of nowhere. And then he, again, assuming that the congregation knows what he's talking about, then he goes on this rabbit trail about telling other people about who Jesus is. And then he connects that back to COVID again about people looking for hope. And then he connects that to how we are, as believers, the hope of the world because we know who Jesus is. I mean, it's just, and somehow he manages to work in for the fourth time in 12 minutes that they should get a bumper sticker for their car. I mean, I just want you to see, like, why I put, like, the first thing we're looking for is reading the Bible. Why that's, like, the very base level, because we've technically done that. but we haven't done anything past that.
It's as confused as a mosquito at a nudist colony. Can you help me right now? Culture doesn't know, but God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we got to know who we are. We got to know whose we are. Somebody ought to help me right now. And we got to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a domino effect. You stack all the dominoes up. They don't know. Cancel this, cancel that, cancel the other. You can't cancel Jesus. You can't cancel this church. They did once this last year, but it was the first time we'd ever been thrown that curveball as a church everywhere. But I don't think they'll be able to shut us up again. Why? Because I believe that people are figuring out they're being lied to, they're being manipulated, and they're being destroyed. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. But once you start figuring it out, you start realizing, wait a minute, we have a job to do more than ever. God wants us to populate his kingdom. And verse 8 says, and most of the crowd kept spreading their garments on the road, and others kept cutting branches from the trees and scattered them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed him kept shouting, Hosanna, Son of David, the Messiah. Blessed, praise, glorify is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city became agitated, excited, trembled with excitement. And they said, who is that? And the crowds replied, this is, check it out, the prophet Jesus of Nazareth. Who is that? The prophet Jesus. Then again, because of a domino effect, just a few short days later, on Good Friday, when we celebrate this week at all of our campuses receiving communion, we will be the ones not saying, crucify him.
All right, so that was the last thing I forgot to mention. He doesn't go into any of the week of Passion Week. He just said, I think he said last time before I unpaused it and talked, that like some reason, somehow, we went from praising Jesus to crucifying him. Now he's going to, we wouldn't be the ones doing that though. Like that wouldn't be us. One, that's a really dumb assumption to make. Like how would you react in a situation? That's like saying, how would you react, during the settling of America in regards to the Native Americans and the Pilgrim? Like, oh, I would react this way. You don't know how you'd react. Shut your mouth. Same thing about here. You wouldn't know how to react at all. Now, I would also like to mention, just so we're clear, because I feel like sometimes I come off as like, it's hard to read where I stand on some of these guys. But David Crank, let me say unequivocally, and anyone, again, because this is a sermon review to teach us how to do things and how to listen to pastors and what's good and what's bad. If a pastor preaches as David has preached so far up until this sermon, they are unqualified to do so. He has not handled, nor is a pastor that does the same thing that he's doing here, they are not handling the scripture correctly. You will not find, outside of the last 10, 20 years, a pastor that is trained in pastoral ministries, has been called to the ministry, that is qualified as scripture lays out, exegete a passage the way that he's doing it right now. You won't find a commentary. You won't find one historical commentary that says, well, what it really meant is you untie yourself from burdens. it's comical how sad this is. Anyway, we're going to get into cancel culture, so this should be fun.
Cancel him. Cancel church. Cancel this preacher. Cancel that little cartoon. But let's make Nike shoes that actually have a drip of blood in it with a satanic symbol and put 666 in it, and that's okay. It's not okay, and it's time for the church to rise up and say it's not okay. And one of the ways we rebel with that's not okay is we go to church. Somebody ought to shout amen, and we don't buy no more Nike. I ain't throwing my Nike away that I own, but I ain't buying no more. Hello, Adidas. I'm canceling you myself. Canceled. Everybody shout, canceled. defeat, canceled depression, canceled.
So he literally just said, we wouldn't be the ones sitting there canceling Jesus. Oh, but by the way, guys, cancel Nike, cancel Adidas, cancel, I mean, while we're canceling stuff, cancel depression, right? Nobody wants that. Anxiety? You want to cancel anxiety? All right, let's do that too. Don't cancel stuff, guys. Also, let's cancel everything.
Everybody shout, cancel it, baby. Look at the devil, say, I cancel my subscription. I don't need your drama, mama. Verse 11, again, and the crowds replied, this is the prophet. So they're confused. Now he's a prophet. A few days later.
They're not confused. If we would have done 1 ounce of exegetical, contextual, cultural work, we would have known up until this point, David would have done what he was supposed to do, which is teach the word of God and tell us that there's a lot culturally going on here. Very quickly, right? One, we have the donkey that he's riding it on. Two, we have what they're singing and what they're saying as he comes into Jerusalem, right? Which is from Psalm 118, right? They're echoing the words there. They also throw in King David's name, which is just really referencing the fact that this could be the guy. This could be the Messiah that we've been looking for. We also would have completely failed to realize that only 200 years before this, the Maccabean revolt had happened, the rebellion, and that Judas Maccabee had come in and cleansed the temple before this, and there were some people then that thought that he was the Messiah, but the idea is that Hanukkah was established as a holiday remembering that thing, not 200 years before a similar thing is happening. So there's a lot of tension leading up to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and as he comes in, they're wondering what he's going to do. This is the prophet, this is the guy, this is the one that walked on water, has raised people from the dead. Like, this is the one that has been foretold about. Matthew is just big arrows through the entire gospel pointing toward Jesus, fulfillment of prophecy. So no, they're not confused. They're like readily aware. In fact, what happens, just because we're not going to get to it, what we can see happen within the Gospels is that they expect him, they expect Jesus to be a revolutionary and take over the Roman, like to take King David's throne again, so that they're not under the oppression of the Romans. And when he doesn't do that, they get very particularly angry with him. And the religious leaders seize that opportunity, because they've wanted to kill him all up through the Gospels anyway, but they couldn't because people loved him. But now that Jesus doesn't do that, they have an opportunity that they'll be able to do something about it. So yeah, they're not confused. There's a lot going on here. And if we would have talked about even a couple of those things, it would be a lot clearer. Let's keep going.
They kill him. But the main thing I want to drive home in the next few minutes is this. Number one, let me ask you a question. Raise your hands if you know that Jesus is not a way, that he is the way. Come on, St. Louis, let's try that again. How many of y'all believe he is the only way? How many of y'all believe that there really is a devil? Some people say, I don't believe in the devil. The devil told you that, stupid? How many of y'all believe there really is a God? How many of y'all believe there really is a heaven? And there really is a hell. So if there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, and Jesus saw fit to be our Savior and he came down, then it stands to reason that we are the church and we are the hope of the world, and we have to lower ourselves as Jesus did. He lowered himself, got on a donkey, then he lowered himself again. He lowered himself to become a man. You're God, you're going to be a man? Then now he lowers himself and says, on that day of the Last Supper, he knew that he had betrayers. He had a Judas. What makes you think that you don't have a Judas?
Okay, so David does the same thing here that he did at the beginning of the sermon. He puts a whole lot into a little space and explains none of it. Now, if you were to read the room and read culture currently, you would know that many people that are inside the church now, or on their way out of the church, and using Corona as sort of that doorway to exit more quickly than they would have before, are questioning things such as heaven, hell, Jesus's deity, what that looks like, what they've been taught. So all of the things that he mentions, he's assuming his people believe and or understand, and just throws it out, much like he did at the beginning when we talked about the Trinity and the Incarnation and the preexistence of Christ. Like, all of those things just thrown out, assume that you believe them or that you understand them. So one thing here I think we can take away from it as pastors, as church leaders, is we need to have resources that are well curated, that we can shout out, that are available to people on topics that we know we're going to touch on as we preach, but we're not going to have the time to really dig into efficiently. So we can point them to that. Everybody and their brother has a phone, right? Just point them that direction. Let them at least see that, instead of presenting like a straw man argument that anyone could push that over. So you're not convincing anyone. So like, give them resources to look into. Don't just throw information at them, I guess is the essence of what I'm saying. Let's keep going.
And
got a lot more sermon
trying to cancel him, sell him out for money. But he stayed on point. He stayed on focus. And again, he lowered himself to be nice at the table. If it had been me at the table and I knew Judas was going to do what he was going to do, how many of y'all, you would have canceled his meal? Cancel. No wafers for you. Come on. No angel food for you. Wine. Water. Good luck, Chuck.
Real quick, just a quick second. I'm not going to elaborate on this, but there's a lot of pastors that lean on the comedic side of things in order to get a reaction rather than leaning into the heaviness and seriousness of situations in Scripture. Just listen to how he handles the Last Supper in Judas.
Try to turn it into water, into wine. Can't do it. It's my party. But Jesus, he's so loving and so kind, even to his enemies, he didn't poison him. He loved him. So this Jesus is telling us, he lowered himself to say, I can see that you don't love me, but I'm going to just let it go. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, shout it, class, but thy will. So what's God's will?
Okay, so here you go. He just quoted, he backed up quite a bit, even before the triumphal entry, and quotes scripture from Jesus' prayer. Actually, no, he didn't back up quite a bit. That's Jesus' prayer before he gets arrested, so after the Last Supper. So the idea here is that he's quoting Jesus' prayer because he knows what the cross is going to be, and like the severity of that and what that means. And there's a lot there you could unpack theologically as well. Let's see how David uses it, keeping in mind the terms exegesis and eisegesis.
It's a will for your life. I'm not talking necessarily specific, like you ought to live here, marry this, do that. No. I'm saying, let's talk in general terms for a minute. There are certain general things that you need to do. Number one, you need to brush your teeth or soak your dentures. Everybody needs to do that. You have hygiene. Raise your hand if you got hygiene. If you don't have hygiene, don't raise your hand, just nod your head. You know, you've heard about it. Certain things are just kind of general. Everybody's supposed to stop at the red light. And there are certain general rules. Well, the general rules of the church, theology, is that Jesus needs to be shared with everyone, but to do that, you have to do like Jesus and lower yourself in your own estimation and say, man, it's okay for me to talk about Jesus at work. It's okay for me to talk about Jesus, at the mall. It's okay to talk about Jesus. If they are so brazen to shove down our throats the things that are being shoved down our throats in our own public schools.
So just real quick, I don't want to keep stopping and talking a bunch because we have a lot more sermon to get through. We're only 20 minutes through of a 44-minute sermon, but keep in mind, he just said, as a Christian, we should tell everyone we know about Jesus, okay? I agree with that, but just keep that in mind, in the back of your mind, and listen for that in regards to a story he tells here in not too long.
That we can't even send our kids, I'm saying this right now, you can't even send your kid to public school anymore because they are teaching them hate, and they're teaching them things that are vile, and they're teaching them things that are wrong outside of the practice of God. So now we have to pay taxes for schools that we can't even use. And now we gotta put them in a private school. It's getting quiet in Florida. I hope St. Louis is paying attention to me right now. My point is, if they're going to be so brass, I'm gonna get more wild than this. I'm gonna shout it from the mountaintops. I'm gonna tell my neighbors that Jesus is coming. I wanna put it on billboards. I wanna put a logo and a gobo on the moon. I want everybody everywhere to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and only way to heaven is through him. Any other way is a thief and a liar. It's a domino effect, people. The church, faith church, has gotta be the church. Give it praise today. You gotta go to church. You gotta show up at church. There'll be a day you wish you would. See, you can't just invite people. You got to bring them. Jesus could have just said, hey, I'm going to send somebody in my stead. No, no, no. He could have called 10,000 angels. He did it. He said, I'm going to do this myself.
Jesus couldn't send someone in his stead to the cross. Just real quick, just to correct, I mean, since we're already doing this, it had to be a sinless, spotless person, specifically because no one else was sinless and spotless. No one else could take that punishment for exchange of sin for righteousness.
So if you have loved ones far from Jesus, if you have people at work that you know, they got one foot in hell and the other's on a banana peel, and you're like, man, I gotta invite them. If 82% of people will probably come if I invite.
Real quick, too, this is just a really quick note on David's view on what the church's role is in the kingdom of God. His whole sermon basically has been built on inviting people to church, probably because he wants to boast in the numbers of how many people they have there Easter Sunday. But his whole thing has been about you need to invite people. What we see in the early church is not people being invited to a building or a church, though, again, I think you should invite your friends. But the idea is that you're inviting them after you've already, they know you're a Christian, you've shared the gospel with them, you've built trust, you're their friend. You are their friend, not so they'll come to church with you, but because you want to be their friend. And they know that you're a Christian. They know that you love Jesus. Not only do they know that because you've told them, they know that because you live differently, right? So what is the role of the church? Well, there's two views you can have on it. One, it is to bring as many people in so the pastor can tell them about Jesus and hopefully they get saved. Or two, the role of the church is to teach and train disciples to go out and then make more disciples. And then we all come back as a family of God and worship together and learn together and then go out and do it all over again. Those are the two views. Which view do you have?
Invite them. Well, 99% of the people will come if you bring them. Bring them. Be a bringer. Everybody shout, I'm a bringer. Well, again, if you're going to be like God and be a tree firmly planted, then you're in his word and his house and you're developing yourself, which I know you are. I'm preaching to the choir today. You're at church. Let's go to Psalms 1, verse 3, and it says, he shall be like a tree firmly planted, not loosely, firmly planted and tended by the streams of water.
Just
ready
because
to bring
someone
forth
reads
fruit
scripture
in its
does
season,
not mean that it has anything to do
with what
they're
talking about.
Its leaf
also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper. I want to underline that in your mind. Does, got a weird sounding alone, right? Does is an action word. It's a verb. What you do matters. Domino effect. This morning, because I'm heading back to St. Louis, I've been here for a good piece, and I took some coffee and walked down the street and went around the corner to the ocean.
This is the story that I was referring to, just so you don't miss it. Earlier, he said we should tell everyone about Jesus. In fact, he said we should specifically tell our neighbors about Jesus. With that knowledge, let's listen to the story.
And I was walking on the ocean, and when I came back, coffee's empty. Cups upside down, and I'm walking, and my neighbor, who's far from Jesus, rolls past me in his convertible. And he stops and says, he's seen me a million times. I've seen him a million times. And he stops and goes, hey, had no clue who you were. I'm up at 4:30 in the morning. I can't sleep. I turn on the TV. Faith Church comes on. Wow, bro, you are good at what you do. I'm going to start watching you. And I was like, well, that.
So are we assuming that to David's own recollection, and again, this is trying to hold consistency. I don't want you to think that this is an attack on David, though obviously I'm not impressed with his ability to preach or to lead a church at all. But the point is that if a pastor, any pastor, David or Joe Smo in a small church of 200, gets up and tells you that you should tell your neighbors about Jesus and then follows that up with a story about a neighbor that didn't know what he did for a living and they've met each other a million times. In a million times of meeting one another, are you telling me you've never told this friend, this neighbor, that you're a pastor? That's never come up. What you do for a job's never come up. That's the most basic question that people, okay, so how's the weather out today? What are you doing this week? What's your job? Top three questions that strangers ask each other in order to pass the time and to kill the silence. That's never come up. As a pastor, be consistent. If you're asking your people to do things, you should be doing those things.
That's good. But you know what? When you get to heaven someday, you will see that maybe that guy, probably him coming to church is very, very slim, but him going to heaven now is very high. And when you get to heaven, you know it'll be rewarded? Not me, you will, because it was your 10% that bought the airtime. It was your 10% that bought the building. It was your 10% that bought the camera. It was your 10% that paid the editors. It was your 10% that paid the producers. It was your 10%.
He tells a story about talking to a friend about how it's just a narcissistic story, really. I mean, now that I think about it, but basically he turns a story about somebody saying, "Hey, I was up and I saw you on television," into a, "This is why you should tithe."
That bought the airtime, that I didn't look at him and ask for money. He liked it all. Why? Because it was all blessing him, not asking anything from him. Faith Church, that's what I want to do, and I want to do a whole lot more of it. I want to build some churches for Jesus. I want to buy some airtime, and I want to take everybody that we can to heaven. If you agree with that, shout amen. Come on, make some noise. Come on, Sunset. Weldon, man, come on, RPC. I get excited because why did that happen? Because does everything he does will prosper. It's an action word, but firmly planted. I walked in this high school today. We've been here a while, y'all. I walked into my office back there, which is a locker room.
I'm gonna turn this down because I don't want to pause it and waste our time. I just want you to realize when I turn this back up that we are so far from the original text now, we can't even see it. We don't even know what's going on. What day is it? Is it Palm Sunday? How would you know? I don't know. Oh, he mentioned it at the beginning.
With a string of smile, like, "How you doing? Look what I made you." And it smells funky. And then there's a wheelchair, like a couple wheelchairs up there. And I looked at my daughter-in-law and I said, "Man, look at those wheelchairs. I guess people are getting healed at the church, huh?" My point is that I don't do it because it's fun. I didn't do it because it was attractive. I didn't do it because I had a fancy office. I did it because I'm firmly planted. You keep on keeping on, baby. Keep on dreaming about starting that business with God's blessing. Keep on dreaming about buying that house. Keep on dreaming about, who's going with me on this? Don't allow the government or COVID or whatever else they tell you is going to kill you to stop you. Brave people only die one time. Cowards die 1,000 times a day. Jesus laid down his life. You lay down your life and be a fan of Jesus and tell everybody everywhere. Put it on your car. FaithChurch.com.
Five times he's mentioned that.
Jeep was like,
five.
Bump, bump. Apparently that's our theme music at the end. Bump, bump. Bump, bump, bump. Psalms 92, verse 10. I got 5 minutes to finish this sermon. Unfortunately, I have nowhere to go, so we don't know when I'll finish this sermon. Psalms 92, verse 10 says, "The righteous shout," that's me.
That's me.
Shout it loud at all campuses. "The righteous shout,"
that's me.
We'll practice that a little more. When I say the righteous shall flourish, I want you to shout real loud, "That's me." Ready? Let's go. "The righteous shall flourish,"
that's me.
Oh, I like that. "Like the palm tree, full of fear." Wait, I've got that wrong again. So, pardon me. "Full of CNN. Full of Fox News." Full of what? Oil and grace. Oil is a type of the anointing. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Now, oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, gets on you and there's a residue over you.
I just want to warn you, I'm not going to talk for more than just a couple minutes here because you need to prep. If you think that we were in eisegetical territory before, you were on the edge, my friend. You were about to go deep into the abyss of eisegesis. and misrepresentation of Scripture. You need to buckle your seatbelts. At some point, it may pop down from above the breathing device. Please put that on yourself before you put it on somebody else so we can survive the rest of this sermon.
You can't even get it on. This morning, I put some coconut oil. That's how I'm 77 years old, but I look pretty good. No, I'm 51, but I use real coconut, organic coconut oil all the time. You look slimy for about 2 or 3 minutes, but there's an oil that's in you and on you and a residue that you can't. And when I leave after the coconut oil, if I touch my iPhone, if I touch anything, you can tell what I touched because oil was on me. When you go to church and you lift up your hands, you will trade all of that fear and all of that trepidation, and the oil of the Holy Spirit will come on you and run down your whole body, and COVID will come looking at you and go, you'll be like, can't touch this. Why? Because there's oil on you. Look at your neighbor and say, you look oily. You're full of oil, grace. I love this last part. It says, ever fresh looking. Look at your neighbor again and say, you look fresh. What's cool is the camera people here, you can't see it. They're talking to each other. You look fresh.
I mean, is there something you want me to talk about in that last section? I mean, surely there was something you yourself picked out, right? That's the point. That's the point of these. Is to learn what to listen for. I'm specifically talking about if you're covered in the Holy Spirit's oil, COVID will look at you and run away. That one was pretty interesting. Did you catch that one? Did you catch when he said that? Okay, let's keep going.
Shout it again, you look fresh. You look fresh looking calmly down on the world below, bearing its precious fruit for generations. Jesus is looking at us right now, seeing how we're going to handle this pandemic. Are we going to get upset? Jesus knew good and well, I need to expedite this. Let's have Palm Sunday when everybody thinks I'm great, because Friday I know they need to go crazy and I need to fulfill biblical prophecy and I need to die.
That is an oversimplification at best. At best. I mean, we've already talked about what happened, so I'm not going to do that again. But at best, that's an oversimplification.
For their sins. Why did he use palm trees? I looked it up. Rising up from the earth towards heaven, it says that they're elastic, elasticity. They have deep abilities to sustain agitated winds. Hurricanes come through here. Anybody ever lived through a hurricane here in Florida?
Okay, just seriously, listen to this claim. I mean, look, where's the sermon that we're reviewing at this point? But listen to this next claim, because that's interesting, right? Just listen. You're gonna appreciate it, I promise.
Notice we've been here 6 years and we haven't had one here because we moved in. And so now when it comes, I go, you get back out there in the name of Jesus. So people say, you really believe that? Let's just say I've been here 6 years and you ain't had one.
That's Kenneth Copeland level crazy right there.
Not because of me, but the authority invested in me. I'm going to park there just for 1 second because I can feel people go, my God, he's nuts. Jesus stood at the helm of the storm and it said it was a hurricane proportions. His disciples freaked out. He was downstairs sleeping and it said that the winds were rocking and rolling and they woke up Jesus saying, don't you, it's King James, carest not that we perish? And Jesus said, I told you boys, we were going to the other side. Go, and they couldn't do it. So Jesus got up out of the bed in the bottom of the boat and he went up to the helm of the ship and he said, peace be still. And the Bible said immediately the hurricane dissipated. So the reason why you haven't had one in Palm Beach County is I and Nicole and Faith Church, now we've developed you. So we see a hurricane, we go, not here, we're tithers and givers. You get around somewhere else, but not here.
Did he just claim inadvertently the same level of authority as Jesus in regards to, at minimum, storms? If a pastor does this, David Crank or not, Like, right? If a pastor says the things that he just said, whether his name is David Crank or Joe Smo or Jimmy Joe, I don't care. I don't care what it says. I don't care. I don't care who it is. I would urge you to reconsider why you go to this church. Is this a biblical church? Like, there's some things that is the scripture read? Yeah, I mean, we said the words. Is the gospel proclaimed? Not yet. It's not. Is it taught contextually so we understand what's happening so that we can also understand as modern-day believers how we're supposed to live? And no, it hasn't. No. I mean, you do with that information whatever you want to do with it. I'm just saying. Okay.
You say, well, that's wrong. You're shipping it over Tampa. Tampa better learn. Louisiana better learn. Come on, somebody. If you didn't know, I done lost my mind. I've traded it for the mind of Christ. You ought to believe that this stuff works, baby. It works. I said it works. I'll calm it down for Easter. You can bring your friends. I won't tell that story. But what if they liked it? Now, let's go here for the sake of time. James 4, verse 8. But he gives us more and more grace, undeserved favor, power of the Holy Spirit, a type of oil, to meet every evil tendency.
Just real quick, this is a great example of how not to apply text in Scripture. You're using a text that you read in one context and setting, and taking the meaning that was the point of the original text, what they were getting at, what they were saying, and now you're taking that and applying the same meaning in a different context to word. This is not how this works. This is a complete ignoring of context, of culture, of the writer's intent, all of it. You're literally just making things up now. I mean, well, you're continuing to make things up.
And all others fully. That is why God sets himself against the proud and haughty and gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. Some people not humble enough. Me and Nicole were at Goodwill yesterday, I think it was. Maybe it was yesterday.
Real quick, before we get into this story, pastors, just as an example, just listen to this example, but oftentimes it is going to be better, again, to apply the idea of, does this story add or take away from my main point? And two, could I tell a story and brag on another believer and get my point across just the same way? And yet, at the same time, building up that believer, building up other believers, or is it better to tell us, like, my situation and what I did? Like, for your consideration.
I was shooting some TV down here in Florida, and we went into Goodwill, and we shop at Goodwill quite a bit. And I saw a mirror that I thought, that's a good deal. That's a neat mirror. And then when I sent it to the family text, everybody said, you need to buy that mirror. That's a steal of a deal. I didn't see it till I got home. So I said, hey, we can go. So we went back to Goodwill to buy this mirror that's worth hundreds of dollars for $23. And we're standing in line, and there's this Haitian woman over here that doesn't speak English at all, and she's got two carts full of stuff. And I'm trying to make conversation, and the reason why I want to make conversation is because I want to buy the stuff. Well, I said, hey, are you in line? She doesn't understand. I think maybe she does work there, doesn't work there. I don't know, because there's so much stuff. I'm thinking, just so much inventory. She's probably putting it back, back and stocking it. Then a couple minutes later, we're getting ready to pay, and I look back, and there she is. So then I told Nicole, I said, we got to figure out how to pay for her stuff. So Nicole goes over there and starts talking a little bit of Haitian that she knows, and she starts smiling and starts laughing, and then all of a sudden now we pulled out this $50 bill and handed it to her. And sometimes, because we do this all the time, sometimes people will be like, no, or even like Americans, I don't need charity. Okay, that's fine. Just check me. I don't care how much money I got. You come give me $50. I'll lose my pastor card if I don't grab that $50. Come on, y'all, don't blame me. In fact, I feel like the Holy Ghost is telling me that somebody needs to try me. Try me. Try me and see if I'm not humble. I can't leave that opportunity on the table. Okay, so as soon as Nicole talks to her a second, and then Nicole takes the $50 bill out of my hand, and she hands it to her, there was no more conversation. She just took it and smiled, and you could tell she was grateful. My point is, it actually takes humility for us to bless her. You just need to look up. I don't care how much education you got.
That's like the meme of Obama putting the Medal of Honor on Obama, right? Or that the Drax meme that's like, I too am very humble. That's exactly what comes to my mind when I heard that.
I don't care how much money you got. I don't care if you have so many degrees they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. I don't care if you've got Bill Gates kind of money. I don't care if you got Michael Jackson bubble monkey money. Come on, somebody out here. His monkey's name was Bubbles. And the giraffe, the guy had supernatural money. I don't care how much you have. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. So let's give the world more than 50. Give them a 50. But give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. I'm going to shout it again. Humble yourself and give them Jesus. Don't care what your boss thinks of you. Don't care what Fox News thinks about you. I don't care what Vogue thinks about me. I don't care what Biden thinks about me. I don't care what people on the Trump train think about me. I care about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I want to shout his name. Come on, shout it, Sunset. Give him about 10 seconds of praise. You need to ride that. You need to thank him. You need to thank him right now. Somebody needs to give God praise up in here. Hey! Woo! Jesus. I feel it. I just feel a stirring. I feel like God's about to put the church back. I feel like the devil's about to realize that he overplayed his hand. I feel like...
So one thing I guess I can pull out of what's happening right here is we've talked about it in a few other sermon reviews. How you talk as a pastor is going to demonstrate exactly like your view on God's control. Easy way to say that is God's sovereignty over all things, right? There's been a few sermons actually recently that we've covered that have talked about and kind of worded things in a way that's kind of like this epic battle between God and Satan, epic battle of the titans. You know, Satan overplayed it, like the words he's using, Satan overplayed his hand. Okay, does that mean that God didn't know he was going to do that? Or did God allow that? Because that you could biblically support that, but that's not what you said. It's like God's going to punish Satan for like being bad, like taking a year away. He's about to say that it takes a year away from you, so he's going to pay for that. So was God like surprised? Was he out of the room when Satan did that? Now he's back. He's like, Satan, now you're in trouble. Like, what you say communicates your view of God, and therefore, I mean, even though this wouldn't be biblical teaching, you're still teaching your people something by what you say. Whether perceived or flat out said, that's what you're doing.
I feel like that God's going to make the devil pay for stealing 1 year of your life. I feel like that God is about to put people back on point. I prophesy over your business. I prophesy over your marriage. Don't you live in God. Expect 5 years of grace and favor. In 21, you'll look back and say, I won. In 22, you'll say, look what God's about to do. In 23, 24, and 25, supernatural, unlimited, wild, bizarre, overflowing favor. If you believe in giving praise, Ferguson, giving praise, Weldon, RPC, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord.
I could be wrong, but I think he just said that there's going to be 5 years of prophecy, or not prophecy. He prophesied that there'll be 5 years of prosperity for everyone. So I guess we'll check back in 5 years.
Remain standing. If you sit down and you kind of got...
Okay, so he's about to end here. You can't see the timer, I don't think, but we're at 35 minutes of a 45-minute sermon. Again, this holds true. If this is your first sermon review, you won't know what I'm talking about. If you've been with us for a while, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. At almost every cookie-cutter megachurch there is out there, 10 minutes before the sermon ends, there is this crescendo of music. I call it the Pavlov's dog effect, where it starts playing. So we all know the big point's coming. The worship's going about to start. Everybody get all pumped up and excited. 10 minutes. It's like clockwork. Clockwork. 10 minutes. Every time.
Back up. That's good for you. It's called squats. Just keep your back straight. When you do it, let it burn. Feel it in the glutes. Be grateful. Today, when I kind of ran up the stairs at the house.
I'll be honest with you. We're at minute 15 of the sermon review. There's not anything else in this end. I mean, if you want to watch it, go for it. That's why I provide the link in the description. Click it, go all the way to 35 minutes, and watch the rest of it. So let's review really quick, in case you don't know my opinion. One, did we read the Bible? Technically, we did. Technically, we read quite a bit of the Bible. He skipped around to a couple different Psalms. He mentioned a bunch of different things at an aside without referencing them. But we are nowhere near the original text we started on, which is the Palm Sunday text, the triumphal entry of Jesus in Matthew 21. Two, did he talk about the gospel? I guess the bare minimum, as far as he mentioned Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, but there was no implication of what that meant, what the response was to be to that, what that looked like, so we're not counting it. And three, did he teach? And I'm not even going to get into what that looks like because he didn't even begin to. In fact, he twisted the scripture every single time to make it about us. So F plus on that, I suppose. Again, I just want to emphasize, this is not about David specifically. He is the example that we're using this week. So if you know of a pastor that preaches like this, same stands true. Okay. The point of these reviews is to say, hey, what's good? What's bad? Should we listen to pastors that preach in this way? What's good? There was a couple things that we could draw out, but they were very loose things as far as pointing out idols. The best one was pointing out what your idol is. What are you letting overpower Jesus? What are you trusting in more than Jesus? That was the best thing we got from this. There was a lot of worst. You can go back and look at them. Eisegesis all over the place. And should we listen to pastors like this? I would say absolutely not. This type of sermon is, by the way, why I try to go back and forth. Like one week it'll be somebody that I watched and I was like, that was really good. And then there'll be something like this where I go, oh. And if you've watched these sermon reviews for any amount of time, you've seen that pattern. But the reason being is that, like, I want to balance it out. I don't want to be, because there's lots of ministries out there. There's lots of people out there that review sermons in clips and bits, and or they only focus on the bad ones. I want to show you there's a balance out there, which is why I go back and forth. And I want you to watch the whole thing so that you can see that, like, I'm not. Like, this is them. I didn't put words in their mouth. This is what they said. So we can learn from that. So it's long, but hopefully it's worth it. So leave a comment in the comment section on your opinion of this sermon or my review of it. If it was helpful and you got value from this, make sure you like it, share it, those sorts of things to feed the algorithm, because YouTube likes that stuff. And I just want to say thank you for watching, thank you for following, thank you for subscribing. I'll talk to you next week.